Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. We had a really good first service, breaking of bread, and it's a different service that most people go to evangelical churches. A lot of them don't experience that week by week, and it is different here. They say when you're a teacher, for a young teacher, one of the most difficult things to have in a classroom, this is under classroom management, is periods of silence, because the teacher always feels that they have to keep speaking and have to fill that void of silence. And I know there's some teachers here, and I don't know whether they've experienced that in their younger years or not. Periods of silence, and that's what we have during the breaking of bread here, is we allow the Holy Spirit to move and to speak through the men here who stand up and share a Bible verse or share a hymn that we can sing. And then there's periods of silence. And I've been to certain churches where there's a lot of noise and not a whole lot of time for self-reflection. And more than that, not a lot of time to focus on what it's really about and what is really important. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. And He has asked us, there's a few commands that He's given us. And one of them is to be baptized. And the other is to remember Him in His death. So what a privilege it is to be able to do that week by week. In the old brethren system, if you had two meetings, the most important meeting is the breaking of bread. And some folks can't go to two meetings, so they would certainly make sure that they came to the breaking of bread because it was what Jesus commanded us to do, asked us to do. So in order to please Him in our Christian walk, one of the things that we need to do is to obey His commands, be baptized, and to remember Him. In the early New Testament, they broke bread every week. At the beginning of the week, when they had gathered to break bread. And so we do likewise. Very simple service, but it's a service you come to give. And when you give of yourself, then you receive back a blessing. That's true in all of life. Someone who's depressed or going through difficulties, the best thing that they can do is to give of themselves to someone else, help someone else, and makes them feel a whole lot better about themselves. Well, it's similar to the breaking of bread. When we come here to remember the Lord, we give and we focus on Him and His death. And then, as a result of that, we come out of here happy. And so often, used to listen to our brother Berwick, and after the breaking of bread service, he said, "Wasn't that a great service?" He'd always say that, never forget that. Well, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But what I am talking about is imperfection, beginnings and endings, based on Hebrews 11. Let's just ask the Lord for His help. Father, we just thank You and we praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You so much that You sent Him, and He obediently came, going to the cross, shedding His blood for us, that we can choose to receive Him as our Savior, believe on Him, receive Him, and have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We so thank You for that, God. We thank You for Your word. We just pray, God, that we would, each of us, including myself, leave here with a little bit of truth that we can cherish this week, apply in our lives, that we might walk according to Your will. And we thank You in His name. Amen. I'm just going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. So if we could, if you have your Bible and can turn there. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to read little bits at a time. I'm going to talk about Hebrews 11 is like the stars, the star or the most famous people who lived in the Bible who were faithful to God. And so this chapter, and I think it's, they mentioned by faith, I think it's 23 times in this passage. I counted it out. So 23 times they talk about by faith, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. So we'll start just at the first few verses here. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's what physicists today are trying to struggle with. They're trying to say that first there was nothing and then there was a big bang. They haven't got a hold of that yet, and I don't think they ever will. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Do you know anybody who is now dead who still speaks? I think we do. We talk about these men and women that were in our midst who have passed on, and we still speak about them because they speak to us, because they live faithful lives. Abel still speaks. Cain and Abel. And Abel brought a lamb that was slaughtered, the shedding of blood. Cain brought the first fruits of the ground. God did not regard Cain's sacrifice, his offering, but he accepted Abel's. Why? Well, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And not only that, that was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do on the cross, shedding his blood for us. Cain either didn't get it or he ignored it. And I think that we could probably say that what Cain's gift was, it was religion. There's lots of religion out there. But there's not a whole lot of real spiritual piety in having Christ in our lives and walking with him. So Abel still speaks to us in that his gift was accepted by God and it involved the shedding of blood. Abel paid a price. He died. He was murdered by Cain. But he still speaks to us. Cain had a bad start and a bad ending. Pleaded with God that people would not harm him. So he had a mark put on him. A lot of debate over what that mark is, so that people would leave him alone. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. I'm so happy that that passage is in the Bible because it speaks to us, speaks to me of the rapture, a foreshadowing of the rapture. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. He was taken up by God. And because he pleased God, that is something that we here who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something here we here have to look forward to, that rapture. So Enoch started well and he ended well. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah, a faithful man, can you imagine building an ark and dry land and all those people around, what they would think of that? They must have had a real fun time criticizing Noah, giving him a hard time, mocking him. But he did it. And for some who serve Christ, maybe not here as much, but in other lands, they're undergoing persecution. There's more persecution against the church than ever before. And God is protecting them through His Holy Spirit according to His will, because some do not continue to live. They're killed because of their faith. But Noah was a faithful man. He endured the persecution that he got, and he was shut away in the ark. You notice in that passage that God closed the door, and he was protected from the coming judgment. So Noah started well, and he finished well, except he got drunk after a little problem there that affected the lineage after that. But by and far, he's mentioned here in Hebrews because he lived by faith. I just, in going through these patriarchs, I came across this thing that I've shared before, and this is a bit of a rabbit trail, and I just want to go down this little trail for a bit because I think it talks about how accurate the Word of God is and how interesting it is. This is a little tidbit out of the genealogy of these patriarchs. Could we have that slide up? And so we see in the genealogy, we see these names, and each name has a meaning in the ancient Hebrew. And this is the meaning of each of these words. So we have Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And if you go back into the original language and look, you'll see what the words actually mean. So God, of course, the God man, Adam means man, the God man is appointed, a mortal man of sorrow is born, the glory of God shall come down, instructing that his death shall bring those in despair comfort and rest. That's what each of those names mean in the genealogy. So when you pour through genealogy in the Bible, you don't want to dismiss it too quickly. But that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So that's my rabbit trail. But I think it was worth sharing this morning. There are other things in the Bible similar to that. We don't want to study it with too much and get too hung up about these things, because the Word of God speaks for itself in the plain language in which we read it. But nevertheless, the little nuggets like that all through the Word of God, which is pretty amazing. So Noah, faithful man, endured the ridicule, was shut away with his family and would be protected from the coming judgment. And again, that to me speaks of the fact that the church will be raptured. We won't undergo the judgment of the tribulation. There are several other things in the scriptures that speak to that as well, but we'll move on. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he's looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham, Terry mentioned how old I was. Thanks, Terry. And he mentioned how old Lloyd was. But I have to tell you, Lloyd is 6 months younger than me. I know he doesn't look it, but he is. I can say that to him. He knows. But you know, Abraham was 75 years old when he left his sort of home base of Haran. 75 years of age. Now, I want to speak to the seniors here. If you're a senior, would you please stand up? No, you don't have to. I know, because some of you have a hard time because you're over 75 or 65 or whatever. But for seniors, this is an example to us. If God put in front of us a thing that he wanted us to do, would we be willing to step forward and do it in our elder years? Or will we sit in the comfortable pew just getting fed and not doing much? Or just saying, which is important, just saying, well, I can just pray. That's what I'm doing. I'm a prayer. That's good. Keep it up. But is there something else God would have you do? And I think that when we say that, I think it's important to ask God to put something in your pathway, even this week or this month or this coming year. God, is there something you would have me do as an older person? So what do you consider older? Well, Abraham was 75. I think Moses was 80 when he started to go and get the people out of Egypt. But for 75, and you're saying, oh, well, I'm too feeble or something. Well, I'm 75 too. Too bad for you, you know. I think you need to get up and go. Now, I realize when I say that, I know there are people here that are actually doing a lot of stuff. But I think personally, and I speak for myself, that I'm a little bit older. How many more years have I got? I think that's why Terry mentioned that I was 75, is because he's saying, you know, Dave may not have much longer, you know. It could be true. I don't know. But there's another rabbit trail. When Terry says that, he says, yeah, but your parents lived until they were quite old. So, and they did, so, but that's no guarantee. Anyway, the fact is, the challenge for me personally is this year, would the Lord put something before me that I can go forward with, a challenge, that I would step out in faith? And so I'd ask each of you, I could name each one of you elderly folks. I won't do that this morning. But are we willing to do that for the Lord, to step forward and move out? Imagine what might happen if each of us, and then I would speak to young people, and I know young people are saying, hey, you're talking to those old people, and yeah, I'll never be there. I'll never be that old. I got news for you. We're like grass. We grow up quickly and we wither, or like a flower and we fade so quickly. Trust me, time goes so fast. Prepare your hearts and be stable when you are young in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will grow old, and the sweetness of elder age will come upon you, and you will grow to love the Lord more and more, and you will move out and move forward for Him. That's what my prayer would be for every young person here. Not too many, but there's a few. And young person, I mean, now when I speak of young people, I would speak of those that are 40 and younger. Don't think I'm just talking to teenagers or in the early 20s. A lot of criticism about millennials these days. You hear it quite a bit. But I'll tell you, the millennials can change this world through the gospel. That's real change. And so I would challenge you younger folks, get out and go on for the Lord. And I would challenge the older folks here, including myself, that we need to get up and go forward more than we actually do. We're not doing bad, but we could do better. Would you not agree? Yeah, okay. So, Abraham, here's Abraham, 75 in his comfort zone. And the Lord's asking him to step out and step beyond. And he does it. And we don't have time to go into all the circumstances that he went through. But he had a good beginning. There's a few hiccups along the way, as you're probably aware. But he had a good ending as well. So the question is, would we do this? I think of the story of him offering up Isaac, in Genesis 22. What an incredible thing. Talk about, you know, he not only left his own country, Haran, and went forward, but then after being promised a son that would be the father of many in Israel, he was prompted by God to offer his son as a sacrifice. You all know the story. Boy, oh boy, and I've heard people up here praying, and when they break bread, they say, boy, I don't know, Lord, what it would be like to offer a son. I'm not sure I could offer my son. Could any one of us offer our children to the Lord in the way that Abraham did? But by faith, and that's why the scripture says that Abraham was reckoned as righteous because of his faith. His righteousness allowed him to be called his faith actually allowed him to be called righteous. So, and all the while, he's looking for a city. He's looking for some place, some settling. And all of these patriarchs sort of look forward to that coming Messiah, that coming city whose foundation is God. And they search for it. We have found or know of that city because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the ending of that story, and we know that city, that someday we will be there. And we also look at Sarah, who believed and received the ability to conceive in her elder years, a woman of faith. And then we come to Lot, and he's not in Hebrews here, and Lot was a backslider. And that's a term found in Scripture. It means he had a position of faith at one point, and then things kind of deteriorated. And if we look, we won't look it up because of time, but in Genesis 13:10, his first step of backsliding was he was given an option by Abraham to take either this side of the countryside or this side. And Lot looked up, and this was hilly and rugged land, and this was beautiful land, agricultural land, and was level. So Lot was given the choice, and Lot looked up, and he saw that beautiful land. And he said, life is going to be easy here. I'll take that, Abraham. You can have that rugged stuff. And you know something, that's a good application for us in our lives. When things go easy, when things go too smooth, we don't need the Lord as much, and we kind of slide back a bit. Abraham, in the meantime, took the rugged land, the rough and the tough road, and by it he grew in faith and continued on. Lot did not. The second step of backsliding for him was moving, when he actually went. Where did he go? He went towards Sodom. Nice city. Yeah. Third step, backsliding. The angels, two angels came down, visited Lot, and said, get out. Things are going to get bad here. This city is going to be destroyed. And what did Lot do? Well, there was guys at the door trying to get in at these two men, these angels. The scripture calls them men, but they're also called angels. And the people of that town, the men, wanted to get in and have their way with those guys. So being a really upright citizen, Lot went outside the doors. He was troubled by this. There's no doubt about that. So he went outside the doors and he said, well, look, guys, I'm going to give you my daughters. Whoa, great, great thing, Lot. Way to go. Give your daughters away to be ravaged by these immoral, degraded individuals out there clawing at the door. it was a terrible thing that Lot did. And then he tried to convince his son-in-laws to come along, get out with us. And what did they do? They kind of laughed at him. He had no credibility. He's living in among sin. And sometimes we find ourselves, you're finding yourself in a situation that's just pretty bad. How do you deal with it? It's tough. It's tough for us. I think of some of the people here that work with troubled men and sometimes troubled teenagers. And I'll tell you, it exposes you to some pretty bad stuff. And what do you do about that? You have to really be dependent on the Lord and to seek His guidance. So then what did Lot do? He moved to Zoar. He was told to get up into the mountains. He said, oh no, if I go up into the mountains, I'll be destroyed by this fire and brimstone. You think the angels would have sent him up there and told him that he's going to be destroyed? No. What did he want to do? He wanted to move to another city. And so that's what happened. They said, okay, you want to go to Zoar, you go up there. And then after that, he moved from Zoar, and that's in Genesis 19 and 30. He moved to a cave. Now compare that to how Lot started. He started with a choice that Abraham gave him, and he looked at the land, the beautiful land before him, and he chose that. And then he moved to Sodom, which was not just the land, but it was the city. Pretty bad stuff going on, as you're aware. And then from there, he moved to Zoar, which was a smaller settlement. And from there, he moved to a cave. Well, think of the first thing that he saw, the beautiful land, and now he's in a cave. He went down and down and down. He had backslidden so much. One of my psalms, the psalms that I like, is Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And you notice the progression here. Walk, stand, and sit. We can deduce from this that, and that could be applied to any one of us, if we walk in the counsel of the wicked, that will lead us to stand in the path of sinners. I mean, in the same path that they're on. And then we'll sit in the seat of scoffers. And when you're sitting, you're immobile and you're not moving. Such was Lot's case. Of course, then the good news is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Such was not Lot's situation. But there's good news. He had a bad beginning. And then, but if we look at 2 Peter, we find something rather interesting here. 2 Peter chapter 2, and starting at verse 6. And if he condemned the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot. Oh, just a minute. What does that say? If he rescued righteous Lot. See, Lot had enough faith. He obeyed those angels. He believed God that that was going to happen. He made some terrible decisions that went down, down, and down. And yet here is the scripture calling him righteous. You know something? That gives us hope. Because we can live lives sometimes that are just so twisted and so wrong and make so many bad decisions. And yet we still have that potential to run back to God, believe Him, and to move on with Him because we're seen as righteous. Because Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He took our sins away. He just didn't cover it up, but He took it away. So much more that we should be thankful and grateful to Him and to obey Him and do the things that He would have us do and to seek Him every day, seek His will. Are we going to get it right all the time? No way. Are we going to make bad decisions sometimes? Yeah. But God is faithful and righteous, and He'll forgive us our sins if we confess them. Well, our sins are already forgiven. They're gone, but we need to confess those wrongdoings and those backsliding situations that we're in. Isn't that a great hope for us? That one little passage here says, righteous Lot. What an encouragement. We have others in Hebrews 11. We have Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And Joseph, we know, went through tremendous challenges, and yet he remained faithful. The parents of Moses, who hid Moses away at the risk probably of death. And Moses himself, who the scripture says, leaving Pharaoh, leaving riches for the reproach of Christ. And the word actually is the Messiah. So that was looking forward to the Messiah. So he left riches for the reproach of Christ. And lets me ask the question, am I willing to suffer the reproaches of Christ in my walk for Him? He left Egypt. He kept the Passover. He passed through the Red Sea all by faith. Uh-oh. He struck the rock 2 times. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. He started good. He ended with some problems. But there's always a but. There's some good news. Mark 9 and 2. Well, before I say that, I'm going to ask the question. When did Moses enter the promised land? Well, it says in the Bible, it says in Genesis, he didn't. He wasn't allowed. But he did. He did enter the promised land. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses. There's Moses in the promised land. And they were talking with Jesus. And we know that Peter recognized them because he wanted to set up a monument, one for Elijah and one for Moses. So that was Moses. He did make it into the promised land after all. That's the good news, even after his error. I'm just going to mention 2 more that had good beginnings. If you could turn to Ezekiel 28. Start of this scripture passage talks about a real great start. Latter part of verse 12, you had the seal of perfection. Wow. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire, and you were blameless in all your ways. from the day you were created. Sounds pretty good. Good start. Until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may say you, by the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth. In the eyes of all who see you, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you, and you have become terrified, and you will be no more. Satan started great, ended, and will end eternally in the lake of fire. Last person. How could this be complete if we didn't mention the man, Jesus, born perfect? We have been born into sin. We have that sin nature in us. Jesus was born perfect without sin. He obeyed his Father in everything. And he went on to the cross for us. That sounds pretty bad, but you know, it was perfect because that was God's plan. That was God's plan. The good news for us is because he was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, we too shall be raised from the dead. Each of us sitting in here who have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you're not living just for now. You're living for eternity. Our mindset has to be on eternity. Not in the short number of years that we may live, but we're looking to eternity with Jesus. A good ending to this is back to Hebrews 12, or yeah, back to Hebrews rather. And so Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, we've only read about a few of these people in Hebrews 11. Most of them had pretty good starts. Some of them had a few bumps along the way, but they all ended up pretty good because of their faith. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in absolute perfection, the way he lived his life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for your word and how it speaks to us. Help us to meet the challenge that you have for us this coming year, Father, on a day-by-day basis. Help us, Father, to be challenged in what you would have us do. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to be cold like the Laodicean church, Father. Help us to be on fire and to continue to come back to our first love. That love for you. Stir us up, Father, as an assembly here. Be with us. And may the light of Rideau Christian Fellowship shine throughout this region. And may many come to know you this coming year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.